Reading for me today is unusual because it's very unusual that before the preacher preaches, we read a whole book of the Bible. But the preacher has requested that I read a whole book of the Bible prior to him preaching. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. Psalms? Who said Psalms? Yeah, you're going to be here till 2 o'clock this afternoon. You will not see the start of the Patriots game. I'm sorry. Philemon. And it's only one chapter. So it's not as long, but it is an entire book. Or an entire letter. So I'm going to be reading the letter or the book of Philemon. It reads as follows. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Arpissus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening our understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer it to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would like to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you may have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. Ephras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in spirit. The book of Philemon.
All right. Hi. Back in the saddle again. This is it. Last week was shorts, right? It's getting cold now, isn't it? Look at all these faces. Who are these people? Hi, how are you? Nice to see you. My name's Howard, for anybody who doesn't know. I'm the teaching pastor on staff here. We got a lot to cover today. Joe, keep me accountable. Time. What time is it? Oh, yeah, because you got to go, right? All right, who else wants to be Joe today? Who wants to be... Oh, no, not you. No, because you won't give me any leeway. I need the leeway. I picked Joe because he's so kind. He lets me go for an hour. Come on. Right? Yes, Kyle. Kyle. Why did I just say Kyle? I'm sorry, Carl. I know your name, Carl. I promise. I know. You're like the smartest kid I've ever met. Literally. I think you are the smartest kid I've ever met. I'm not kidding. All right, who reads Philemon? Right? Every day, right? That's what you do for devotions every day? Philemon, right? No. Did you even know that book was in there? Yes. You did? Why? You did? Wow. All right, what's that book mean? I forgot to tell you there's going to be a pop quiz. What's that book mean? Of course I'm going to tell you. This is my job. All right. I want to start off by going through the book of Philemon real quick. All right, I just want to break it down. I want to look at it real quick for what it is. Okay, and then I want to talk about what's the point of the book of Philemon. All right, because I think the point of the book of Philemon is actually pretty important to the Christian church. I think we ignore this book because we don't get anything off the surface, on the surface of it, that's spiritual, okay? What is a trend in the Christian church, as I'm sure you know, in the general Christian church, like Gene was talking about last week, is to go through the Bible and just kind of pick out verses, all right? So we pick a verse out and we're like, oh, this verse speaks to me today. And then we make it mean what we want it to mean, and then we go on with our merry little way, all right? We don't really get much, you know, spiritual stuff here, all right? It doesn't seem very, like, overly spiritual. It's just kind of like Paul writing this letter about this one guy, and he's writing to Philemon, and he's saying, you know, all right, you know, here's your slave, and he became my good friend and a brother in Christ, and then, you know, I'm sending him back to you, and that's about it. And you look at it and you say, well, why is this in the canon? Like, what's the purpose of this book? What's the function of it? Well, it's actually a very important book, actually, because it gives us insight into what the original Christian church looked like, the very, very baby Christian church. So that's the route we're going to go. I'm actually going to kind of go through the text and just break it down. So it's going to be a little more expository, and we'll go from there, all right? First thing we need to understand about this is that Paul's writings, okay, are letters. All right, did you know this? Paul's writing letters to people, okay? This is why it becomes a little bit hard for us to understand what he's talking about a lot of times. Because if I were to write you a letter, all right, and this is what my letter said. Dear so-and-so, thank you so much for your donation. For without your donation, I would not have been able to accomplish all that Gene had given me to do, all right? I am deeply grateful, and I am deeply thankful for your care and thought and monetary gift. All right, and then I said to you, okay, here's this letter. You read that letter, right? Now, obviously the person I wrote that letter to knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? But you don't. You're trying to figure out what Howard's talking about, so you don't know. All right, somebody interpret what I just said. Well, thank you for your monetary gift. Well, you may say, well, Howard made a donation to the church because he mentioned Gene, and Gene's a pastor, and then he mentioned money, so he's talking about money donated to the church, right? Maybe that'd be a good interpretation. Or maybe over here, you know, you gave, you know, I don't know, Susan $500 to fix her car because she's a fellow, you know, soldier in Christ, you know, this, that, the other thing. The reality is you don't know what I mean. You don't have a clue, unless I tell you. I mean, you can make a guess, you can figure it out, because what I was really talking about was paying my mortgage. No, it was. I was behind on my mortgage, and I was thanking him for his monetary gift to me for paying for my mortgage. Now, you wouldn't know that unless I told you that. So as biblical scholars, we go through and we try to figure out what's going on here, because Paul's writing letters to certain people, talking about certain situations at certain times about certain things. Now, when Paul writes these things, he means something by them, right? Whatever the intent of that letter was. So who do we think we are that we can go in and take his letters and then just make something up? Because if we make up something and that's not what it means, then that's not what the letter meant. Right? This is the same thing with God. I see this all the time. It's like, God is a certain way. He's somewhere right now, right? We're believers. We believe that, right? He functions a certain way. He thinks a certain way. He acts a certain way. Not only does he do that, but then he came down from heaven, lived on this earth, walked around, went through all the trials and tribulations we went through, did all the same things we did, and then what happened? Martyred himself for a cause, martyred himself for a life, martyred himself for what he displayed. The philosophy of life that Jesus Christ displayed when he was here. God functions a certain way. Now, we could think he functions any way we want, but you might be wrong. Ooh. And if you get it wrong, you get it wrong. We talk about truth in the church all the time. Oh, yeah, we got absolute truth. And then that denomination down the street says this, and this one over here says that, and that one over there says this. Who's got it right? Who's got it right? Not everybody can have it right. I mean, we got theologies that are so different. I mean, there's some people that believe God's ordaining absolutely everything, every moment, how it's picking up this stand because God ordained it from the beginning of the creation of time. I'm not doing this myself. It's not by my power. And there are others that believe we have free will, that Howard did this because Howard decided to do this morning. Well, which one is it? Honestly, I don't care. I know. No, honestly, I don't care. You know what I care about? I care about the attitude, the intent. I care about the way we approach it. Like, I care about trying to get it right. Like, I care that you are open-minded enough to try to get it right. I care that you are concerned with Jesus Christ, our God, who came to this earth, died on a cross for a cause. That you concern yourself with that. I care that you try to wake up every day and be like Jesus. I'm not talking about conforming to this theology or that theology. I'm talking about love thy neighbor with all thy heart, the soul, thy mind. Love thy God with all thy heart, the soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love, 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 love. Do what Jesus did when he came. Walk 2 miles when you're forced to walk one. I care about not burying our talents in the sand. I care about adopting the philosophy of Jesus Christ and the way he lived his life to the best of our ability and displaying that for the rest of the world to see. That's what I really care about. Because that's what's really important. We got to try to get it right, and we got to try to figure out what Paul's trying to get to by writing this letter. And I think there's a very, very important point behind it. So let's bang through it, okay? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul is in prison at this time. Scholars debate where he's in prison, what he's doing while he's in prison, this, that, and the other thing doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Why is he in prison? Yeah, he's out preaching the gospel. He's out preaching this new religion. People don't like that. They put Jesus on a cross for it. They threw Paul in prison for it. All right, he's out there. When's the last time you've been to prison for Jesus? Huh? When's the last time you've been in prison for Jesus? Yeah. Talk about devoting our whole lives to Jesus. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to the rest of the group at his house, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. Because I hear about your love for all of his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Paul is writing a letter to this guy named Philemon. This is a classic Roman opening to a letter. Paul was educated in the Roman system. So it's like when you go to school and you learn that when we write a letter, we start off with what? Dear so-and-so. And we finish it with what? Sincerely, Howard. Okay? I might not be sincere at all, but what do I say? Right? No, seriously, I might not be sincere at all, but I say that because that's what you do, right? When you write a letter? Right. Well, the Roman letters have 5 parts to them. I won't get into all the parts. But these big Thanksgiving sections at the beginning and these prayers that are at the beginning of these letters, you know, I give thanks to my God for you continually at every moment of every second of every day, my brothers and sisters in Christ, and up, 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 up. What it's doing is it's identifying who the letter belongs to, who I'm writing this letter to, who this letter concerns. And it would be like a big, long dear everybody, okay? So this is a classic Roman letter. Classic Roman letter. Paul's writing a letter, okay? Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. Did we skip a section? No, that's it, right? That's right, right? Yeah. Boy, I'm losing it. That I appear to you, my son Onesimus, who has become my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and me. What Paul is communicating to Philemon is this, that Philemon's slave, who possibly ran away from him and ended up bumping into Paul and becoming friends, and then ended up getting converted and becoming brothers in Christ, okay? Paul is writing on behalf of this slave, this person. And what he's doing is he's asking and appealing to Philemon for Onesimus, okay? Why? We don't know. Once again, it's a letter. We don't know exactly what happened. Scholars kind of turn around and they say, well, maybe he ran away, or maybe he was an unfaithful servant, or maybe he was a this, or maybe he was a that. But the reality of the situation is Paul is writing on his behalf. And he's writing to Philemon, all right, on his behalf. And he explains to Philemon, I am sending Onesimus back to you, who is my very heart, back to you. This is significant in a number of ways. Why? Because he's a slave. And guess what? Slaves are down here. Slaves are down here. Okay? There's a hierarchy. Men are up here. Women are here. Slaves are down here. All right? I'm sending him back to you, and he says that Christianity and him becoming a brother of Paul has equalized him. So we see that equality. That is huge for this culture. Huge for this time. Okay? This is like back in, you know, the height of racism in this country, you taking an African-American person into your home, kind of a thing. It's this leveling, all right? This leveling of people and this equality. But I did not want you to do anything without your consent. No, let me back up. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So clearly he's of use to Paul. He's become a Christian, and he's very helpful. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. So really, this book is not talking about freeing this slave from God, okay? You're not talking about freeing the slave from God, from his master, okay? Because he's telling him, I'm doing this with your consent. He's going to stay Philemon's slave because of the world that they live in. I mean, he's not challenging the institution of slavery at this point. Why? Because you couldn't. It was so far before its time, there's no way you're going to do it. Everybody's a slave. There's a million slaves back here in this culture. Okay, so he does ask him for permission so that any favor you would do would not seem forced but be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Paul is speaking on behalf of him. Obviously, Philemon is bent out of shape about Onesimus. Okay, he's saying he's become a brother in Christ. He's sending him back to him for some reason. We don't know why. And he's asking him to accept him back as a brother. And obviously not, you know, penalize him for whatever it was that he has done. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything to you, any wrong, or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this in my own hand, which Paul probably scribbled on there, because Paul wasn't probably really good at writing. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. So Paul's basically saying here, listen, guy, here's the deal. Like, yeah, I'm sending this guy back to you, and yeah, I want this to be out of love and out of your own free will to do this kind of a thing, but here's the reality. You kind of owe it to me because I'm Paul and I saved, you know, I got you saved, right? So, like, he's kind of being sassy. Paul's really sassy. I like how sassy Paul is, okay? Paul gets real sassy. So he's basically like, you know, you have a choice here, but you really don't. Okay. All right. And this I find probably the most important part right here. Paul, I'm writing this to your own hand. I'll pay it back to you. I mentioned you owe me a very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. What is Paul asking for? He's already pleaded for Onesimus, but now he's asking for something else. What is it? We'll talk about that in a minute. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me. Prepare a guest room for me. Where's Paul right now? Okay, so he's saying, prepare a guest room for me. Now, if I tell you prepare a guest room for me, and I'm not out in, what, 24 months, okay? All right, what, no, right? Prepare a guest room for me. Well, Howard's getting paroled. Am I? Maybe so, maybe not, right? But, okay, so prepare a guest room for me. So this kind of gives us a hint of what Paul's talking about here. Because I hope to be restored to you, you in answer to your prayers. In other words, you've been praying for me to get out of here. Maybe I'll get out. And then he goes through and talks about, you know, these other people that are in the house church, and says, you know, thank you, you know, send my regards to my fellow workers, grace to you, thank you sincerely, Paul. And this is the letter to Philemon. Now, first question I have is, what do you get spiritual out of this letter? I mean, there's so much spiritual things you can get out of the Bible. I mean, right? When two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. In prayer, I'm there. Glory. Right? Oh, yeah, different little things, right? We get all this, like, spiritual stuff, these little quips, you know? But, like, what's the big spiritual point behind this book? Well, when I was a student at Olivet Nazarene University and I bumped into a professor who was a professor of New Testament, he actually taught at St. Xavier University, and he was coming in, he was filling in teaching us a class in the New Testament. He taught rhetoric, which was really interesting because, as you know, I work in the Hebrew Bible. And for the only time ever in my college career that I ever thought to myself, you know what, I like the New Testament, like I want to do the New Testament, like because I love Hebrew Bible, that's what I do. I thought, you know, the one thing that tickled me about the New Testament, like the one methodology or approach, you know, to study was rhetoric. Because Paul was educated in the Roman system. They followed a book called the Prognosmata. All Roman students were taught the same. So when you really kind of look at Paul's rhetorical speech, he gets extra sassy. Okay? A lot of the stuff he's writing in here, I mean, he's using classic, like, he's saying, like, really nicely. Like, you know how in British people, like, insult you? And yet they do it in such a way that, like, you, like 10 minutes later, you're like, wait a minute, that dude just insulted me. Because they say it like this. This is like what Paul does in his writing, okay? So rhetorical criticism, it was like, it was really interesting to me, okay? And we come into class the first day, and he says to us, you're going to take the book of Philemon, all right? And you're going to write a paper on the book of Philemon. I want a 10-page paper on the book of Philemon. All right, here we go. So I'm busy. We're all busy, right? I'm taking a New Testament course. Not really my thing. You know, I got a million things in Hebrew to do, and I'm like, ugh. So, you know, I write the paper, and I bang it out in a weekend, you know, the whole class, same thing, you know. And we go to the commentaries, and we write this, and we write that, and we write all the little cute little things it says there and everything. And we come back in, and we hand our papers in to him, and he gives every paper back, and there was not higher than a D on a paper. All right, now, I got A's. Now, I didn't get A's because I'm a wicked smart person. I got A's because I worked really hard in school. Like, I was like, that was my goal, to get A's. And I didn't always get A's, but I tried to get A's like crazy. So this dude throws me a D on the first shot out in his class, okay? I hadn't started liking rhetorical criticism yet when that happened. But anyway. And he comes in and he breaks the text down for us and he talks to us about how this is a letter. And he explains to us that there's a lot of very important things going here. And he was a Greek master. This dude was a Greek master. I mean, he just like, Greek was like second nature. Classical Greek, Koine Greek, the whole deal. He was just like an animal when it came to Greek. And he's breaking the words down. He's looking at everything. And he makes an argument that Paul has united with this Onesimus, okay, that he has become a convert and that he's going back to his master, Philemon, to ask Philemon for money. To beg Philemon, as a member of the church, as a member of the cause, as a member of Christianity, this rich Philemon, to send money back to him so that he can get out of jail. And when you look at the Greek and you start looking at words like benefit in the Greek and you start looking at this and you start looking at that, it starts to paint a little different picture. It's almost as if Paul is saying, send me bail money. Seriously, send me bail money. Send me bail money so that I might turn around, leave this place, you prepare a room for me, and I'll come back to you. Okay? Now, this was quite shocking to a lot of students. I kind of found it odd, but it's, you know, it's because the way we approach the text, we're looking spiritual, 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 spiritual. And we're like, wait a minute, here's this letter written by Paul while he's in jail, and he's literally like begging for money from some dude. Like, what do you get from that? What do you get from that? Like, what do you get spiritually from that? Nobody? Anybody? Are we in a classroom or are we in a church? I know. I'm always expecting the people to talk and they don't talk. The what?
Trust, maybe.
Trust, yeah. Humility, right? Here's Paul, the writer of like 90% of the New Testament, and here's this dude, right, in jail, right? And he's begging. He's not even begging. He's like telling him. Super sauce. Like, hey, dude, listen. Like, I introduced you to Jesus. I'm responsible for your salvation, basically. You're rich. Okay, I'm in jail. All right, now I got your slave over here. I know you're upset with your slave. I know that he bummed something off you or did something not right because you're not happy with him. But I'm sending him back to you with this letter that's basically a get-out-of-jail-free card for Onesimus. And I'm saying to you, basically, I'm going to benefit from you. So send me some money so I can get my butt out of jail. Whoa, right? I think this is a very, 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 very important book. And the reason why this is a very important book, because this shows us something. It displays something to us. It gives us some insight into the early Christian church, people. In the early Christian church, and what a lot of people don't know, is that after Jesus dies, resurrects from the dead, he's gone, okay? And everybody's running around waiting for his return. He don't come back yet, right? You got Paul running around doing his thing, gets knocked off the donkey, right? Has his little spiritual God moment, right? And Paul's running around fighting for the cause, right? Why was I persecuting Jesus? You know, Paul realizes, oh no, I was persecuting God by, you know, persecuting these Christians. As Christianity starts to spread after that time, Christianity takes on a very, almost like a business, like an idea of a business. A lot of rich people converted to Christianity, and their households converted to Christianity. And I don't know if it's a plant. I don't say plantations. I know that brings a negative kind of understanding of things, but you have to understand, I'm not talking about like American slavery. I'm talking about ancient Near Eastern slavery, which is a whole different thing. But nevertheless, you'd have like a house, you know, you'd all live there together, your family, your kids, whatever, da, da, da. And then you have servants, all right? Some of them are indentured, some of them, you know, whatever. And you have a whole household of servants and this and that and the other thing. And everybody lives there together. And your household would probably have a business, like you have fields or farms or, I don't know, you're growing, you know, almonds or something or whatever. And you're making money and you have a little house. So one of the big businesses was urine. Because urine used to clean clothes because of the ammonia in the urine. So people would collect urine in jars and sell it. Like whole households would collect urine in jars. And then they would put the urine in big vats. And then they would have people squash on your clothes like they were squashing grapes in these vats of urine to clean the clothes. Now, remember, this world doesn't understand bacteria or disease or anything. They don't understand any of this. So it's, you know, they think urine is like, poop is like okay and urine is okay to play with, I guess. But it cleans your clothes really well. But that would be an example of like a business. So clearly this person, Philemon, has a house and has a whole household and has a whole household church. And Philemon's got money and he has ability and he has something that maybe you or I don't have, okay? He's well off. And Paul is appealing to him to help him. And the early church functioned very much that way. They traded with each other. They met together. They were very much involved in the lives of other people. All right? As I worked out my Christianity through life and I became a Christian and then I, you know, started doing this Christian thing and then, you know, I didn't grow up a Christian really. I mean, I did come to this church as a child for a little while, but, you know, my teenage middle years were just, I didn't have any concern with God whatsoever. And then when I did become a Christian and I did dedicate my life to doing this, as I worked all that out, I realized something. I realized that there was safety in numbers. And I realized that when you live life and you don't live it isolated, but you live it with other people and those other people are all together, that there's utility in that. There's strength in that. Okay, there is accountability in that. And I made a decision, and I know that, you know, not everybody can do this, obviously, but I made a decision to live communally, and I've lived communally ever since. I lived communally all my Christian life. I've lived communally with other people. And we've pooled our resources, and we've worked together for a common cause. And we really tried to better ourselves, become more like Christ, and spread the gospel, but spread the gospel not with just lip service, okay? Not with just this, that, the other kind, but with real relationship and with real intensity. And I wouldn't have it any other way, honestly. I think it's really the best way to live because when we isolate ourselves and we kind of live alone, you know, we end up kind of just to our own devices. There's no one there to check us. There's no accountability. There's no checks and balance systems. You know, and I find that personally, I find that much better because I can show up here and play the church game all day long. I can come here and put a smile on my face and I can, oh, glory, brother. Yeah, and the Lord. And then I can be a total nightmare the rest of the week. And I can rule my house with an iron fist with nobody to tell me otherwise. Why? Because why? Because I said so. Oh, yeah, I come out of the generation of because I said so. Not what's true, not what's right, not what's real, not what's really hashing out to figure out, like, what's really the right thing to do here. But no, I, Father, you, Son, you shut up, me, ruler, divine dictator, I decide what happens, I'm always right. Oh, yeah, that's the generation. I mean, I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that, right? I mean, that kind of a, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm always right. No, but you can't be like that. That's not a good way to be at all. I mean, because if you're like that, what are you going to do? Your kid will disrespect you. They'll turn around and look at you like, what are you doing? Right? Because nobody's always right. Nobody's always right. Nobody's always right. And if you think you're always right, you're a jerk. Oh, no. Did I just say jerk? Can I say that? Am I allowed? Look, he's staring at me. Oh, I haven't seen a look like that in a while from him. I haven't seen a look like that for a while from him. Why do I bring this all up? I bring this all up for a very simple reason. Look around you right now. Look at everybody in this building right now. There is one common thread that binds you in this church, and what is that? Christ. Christ binds you. And what does that mean? Does that mean you came up here and prayed a prayer 20 years ago and have never sinned again? Is that what that means? I know, I'm picking on my own denomination now. Do you like that? What does that mean? What binds you in Christ? Are you really bound in Christ? Well, I guess I should say it this way. Are you really bound in Christ, or are you just pretending like you're bound in Christ? What binds you? Love. Love binds you. Relationships bind you. Love for one another in here, right? That binds you. When I look at you, I say, oh, fellow brother or sister in Christ. That's what I say when I see you. I get excited when I say, oh, yeah, like that person, they know. Ah, like this, touch my nose. Right? We in agreement, right? You like this? We used to do this with the kids, right? Like this? Like, I want to pay attention. Everybody pay attention. Like, we're on the same page, right? Carrie, if I went like this right now, Carrie was here right now, Carrie would go like this. If I did this, Carrie would immediately like this, like this. How many kids does she have now? Like 3? Oh, man. She was such a little kid, and now she's so grown up and responsible. I love it. It makes my day. Anyway, but are we in agreement, though? But that's the way it should be, but is that the way that it really is my question. Is that the way that it really is? There is power in this room. We talk about growing a church. We talk about bringing people to the Lord, right? Is that what we want? Why? Because God commanded us to make disciples, right? He commanded us to go to the ends of the earth and make converts, right? This is what God has commanded us to do, right? He told us to devote our entire lives to him. He told us to sell everything we own and follow after him. This is what he told us to do, right? Right? As a group of people, to bind together in unity. Ask yourself the question, are you doing that? You ask yourself the question, are you doing that? Because only you really know. Now, in a general statement, we can do that better. We can do that much better because there's so much potential in this room. We've been going through the whole thing about witnessing. What does it mean to be a witness? And I tell you, you got to live like Christ. Don't give lip service. You've got to live like Christ. Okay? Those people, and you know, I'm saying those people, I'm being funny. You know, those people, they don't understand theology. They don't understand five-point Calvinism versus Wesley versus this theology versus that theology. But they do understand this, that you love them and that you care about them and that you work hard for them and that you display ethics and morality and that you display peace and love and that you display you display the gospel in your life. This is what they understand, and this is what we've been talking about witnessing. But I want to talk a step further. You take those people, all right, you put them all together that are all after that one goal, and you look around, and you have this diverse group. All these puzzle pieces that when put together make a big, giant, beautiful puzzle. That's you. That's us. We're the pieces. We're the body of Christ. We're the DNA of Christ. And you say, how do you witness? How do you go out and do this? You're a puzzle piece, and you're a specific puzzle piece, and you only fit with this one, that one, this one, this one, and this one. Now, you're part of a puzzle, but there's a piece over here that you don't relate to. You don't look anything like that piece. You don't function anything like that piece. But here you are over here, and you're very, very important to the larger puzzle. Each and every one of you have talents. You have abilities. Things that I don't have, things that he doesn't have, things that nobody else has. Rick McDonald can paint a room. Oh, like an animal. The guy's an animal. The guy gets up on a ladder and he goes like this. And I go like this. Okay, I'm gonna do this. Oh no. Oh no. Oh no. And Rick goes like this. Your line's not straight. Right? 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 That's what Rick McDonald does. Okay? Howard gets up here and does this in shorts and a t-shirt, right? With no shoes on today, right? I'm really pushing it, aren't I? I'm really pushing it today. Why? Because this is just what I do. I don't do what he does, and he doesn't do what I do, but we're both important in our own rights and in our own ways. She gets on a plane every day and flies all over the place, the sister. She's going here, she's going there, she's flying back, she's bidden so she can be home on Sunday. She sees a group of people you'll never see in your life, but that's what she can do. There may be someone loaded with money in this room. Howard's broke. I'm broke. But you may be loaded with money. Do you know what you could do if you were loaded with money? You would expand the kingdom of God. You could help somebody that nobody else could help, and that person could turn around 5 years later and go, oh man, that was that Christian that helped me. Oh. You throw in the seeds. Somebody else waters. Somebody else reaps. Della, the people that you see all the time, the people that you meet. Okay? Peter, the people that you meet and see. You got all of Brooksby Village to save back there. Oh, yeah, right? You too. Right? No, but think about it. I can't go to Brooksby Village and relate to anybody. You can. Your age, your place in life, your financial situation, your this, your that, your attitude, your personality, your Christianity, your this, your that. You could bring people into heaven right before the end. You could be the next Billy Grahams. How many people live up there? A million? It's like a million people living up there. I'm scared. I go to lunch with them sometimes, and I'm driving up there, and it's like, uh-oh. Someone's going to come out of somewhere and run me over. It's like bumper cars up there. But I can't do it. You have to do it. Paul's in jail. He doesn't have a dime, but he appeals to the person who does. You want to grow this church? Why are we burying our talents in the sand? There's a million things we could do. There's a million opportunities. There's a million people that need help. There's a million people that need our love. It doesn't matter what you do. Stop worrying. Everybody worries. What am I going to do for God? How am I going to do it? Oh, I'm not doing enough. I didn't pray enough. I didn't do enough devotions. Just shut up and love each other. No, seriously, shut up and love each other. And where you find yourself not loving each other because you're looking at yourself and you're self-aware and you're looking and you're looking and seeing how can I get better for Jesus? Don't be prideful. Change. God is literally sitting up there being like, I love you, I care about you, I don't care, just please, just come on. Like, so stop playing games here. We're going to go nowhere for the gospel. We're going to go nowhere for the kingdom. We're going to bring nobody into the kingdom if we just come here and do our little social gathering. But look around the room. Look at the strength in this room. Look at the people that you meet on a regular basis at the hospital. Right? I'll never meet those people. You will. Each and every person is an important piece and part of that puzzle, and without you, it's not complete. Without you, it lacks something. Don't stop ministries because that's what you do. Go out there, try to help people, and God will go like this. Okay, guess what? This is going to be a ministry now. These are the people that you're going to reach. Try it. Try it. There is so much potential in this room. There's beyond potential in this room. If we took the people with the money and the people with this group over here that needs that, and we took this over here with that, and we put it all together, the possibilities with God are endless. I think what we do is we rely way too much on this idea that, like, the Holy Spirit's going to fall out of the sky and just do things for us. No, seriously, this is what we do. Lord Jesus, please, look, you know, please, God, grow our church. God's like, yeah, act like I want you to act, please, for like 5 seconds, and maybe I will. We are the hands and the feet. Cut my hand off. What good is it? Right? Because the hand can't do anything unless it's connected by the nerves to the mind. Unless it's connected to the arm by the muscles and the ligaments and the tendons and everything else. Right? But if you cut all the fingers off a hand, what good is that hand to God? You are the hands and you are the feet of our Lord and Savior. A man who came down from heaven, and I say a man because I want to focus on his humanity, came down to relate to you and lived a life by a philosophy of love, a philosophy of putting others before himself, died for his cause. You're supposed to carry that on for him. And we can do it if we bind together. Jump to the points. I got to be done. Carl's looking at me. Yeah, he's looking at me. Howard, you got to be done. Bad Howard. What is your purpose for the kingdom? You better ask yourself that question. What's your purpose for the kingdom? Not everybody could stand up here and do this. All right, I'm quite comfortable with it because I've been doing it for years and years and years and years and years. God don't care. He don't want you up here doing this. What he wants you to do, Della, is what you do. Ah, that's what he wants. That's what he wants. You need to ask yourself, what is your purpose for the kingdom? Do we want a movement of God in this place? What is your purpose for the kingdom? Each individual person go home and ask God in your prayer time, what is my purpose for the kingdom? What is it that you want me to do? How can I do it better? Don't bury your talents in the sand. Don't bury your talents in the sand. When we come here and play church, we bury our talents in the sand. You could start a ministry that blows the North Shore up. You. You could. You could. What is your purpose for the kingdom? Who do you relate to? And then I want you to ask yourself this. What are you good at? And then I want to ask yourself this. Are you living like Jesus? Have you given your life fully to Jesus? Do you truly evaluate yourself fairly? Do you lack pride? Do you constantly want to get better for Jesus Christ? Do you really want to spread the gospel? Do you really care if anybody dies and goes to hell? What are your talents and how can you use them for the purpose of building the kingdom? Who are you to reach that I can't reach? Who is it? Who are those people and how do you reach them? You reach them by being like Jesus Christ. You reach them by displaying a love that is beyond their understanding. You reach them by hard work, by honesty, by discipline, by caring. You reach them by being the person that is there for them when no one else will be there for them. You reach them by being a Christian. Whoa. Whoa. The first place we need to start is with ourselves. I tell us all the time, we have to look in the mirror. We must constantly be evaluating ourselves. We must constantly be asking ourselves the question, what I just did to this person, is this what I would like done back to me? Constantly ask yourself that question and see what happens. You'll stop yourself 100 times during the day. Is your puzzle piece the best puzzle piece it can be? Are you uniting with other puzzle pieces that fit? And are you growing the kingdom? God is right now somewhere. And wherever he is, we like to say right here with us, but wherever he is, because I can't see him, he is evaluating each and every one of your hearts right now this second, literally right now this second. He knows everything you did last night. He knows everything you do tomorrow. He knows absolutely everything. He knows when you're a fake and you're a liar, and he knows when you're honest. He knows when you're living for it and when you're not living for it. Living a life that's pleasing to God, that is ordered, is a better way to live your life. You were programmed that way, right? If we are the children of God, we are all programmed that way. Do you know the peace that surpasses understanding? Do you know it? Because I offer it to you today. I offer it to you today, right now. What I offer you is a God that loves you so much that he don't care what you did yesterday. As long as you put one foot in front of the other today. Wherever we are, God accepts us. And all we have to do is make a little effort and move in a little bit of the right direction. And God, like a perfect parent, will say, look at my baby trying to do the right thing. And he'll run over and he'll help you. Until you're eventually weaned off of that milk and you're strong enough to go out and... I offer you a choice. I offer you a choice to dedicate your life completely, 100% to God or not. That's what I offer you this morning. Can you say to yourself, I live 100% for God? Now, like I said, the whole point of this whole sermon is what? You don't have to be me. You don't have to do what I do. You don't have to go to work like I do and work with drug addicts and help people that are living on your couch that steal everything out of you. You don't have to do all that. You have to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Are you doing that 100% for God? Because I can tell you one thing. I can bear witness to this. I, at every moment of my life, every day of my life, whether you like me or not, whether you think this, that, or the other thing, none of it matters. I give 100% to God. Whenever I'm evaluating a situation, I say, what is the truth? What is right? What is fair? What is the reality of the situation? I don't care how I feel. I want to know what's right. I want the truth. I want to do this right. Because I care that he came down here and died on a cross. Do you? If you don't, start now. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay? Yes? God loves you. Bind together, be his church. Okay? We can always do better. All right? God applauds us when we do better. Okay. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this worship service. I thank you for everything you've done for us. I appreciate your salvation. I appreciate you dying on a cross to save me from my sins. I appreciate this better way of life that you have given me. I appreciate everything. I've been all around the world, and I know that people are dying everywhere. They don't have the simple, simple, simple things that we have, all the things that we take advantage of every day, and I am so grateful that I don't have those. I'm so grateful that I only have first world issues. Because so many people have much greater issues. They can't eat, they can't do this, they can't do that. I ask that you take me as a vessel. I ask that you take all of us as a vessel. I ask that you get a hold of us. I ask that this week something special happens in you. This week. I ask that you reach each and every person in this congregation this week. I ask that you evaluate every person this week. I ask that you help each person to know what it is they need to do to get better for you, to experience more peace, so that people see that, want that, have to have that, and then become Christians. We must be real and we must be authentic, because if we are whitewashed tombs, we are nothing. The cup might look great on the outside, but if it's not clean on the inside, forget it. And unfortunately, that's how I see a lot, tons of churches. This is the way it is. This is like a game or a cultural thing that we do. But it is not. And you were so serious about it, you came down from heaven, died on a cross for it. I hope we will understand the urgency, and I pray that you will instill upon us through your Holy Spirit the urgency. I pray that something divine and just out of this world will happen to each and every one of us this week. I pray that you will get a hold of us. You'll give us a shake and you'll say, listen, I can use you. You can be my best puzzle piece. Just do this. And that we will respond accordingly. For you are a loving God. You are a caring God. You are a powerful God. You are real. And we want to experience a movement of your Holy Spirit on the earth. And we want to be vessels that are worthy of that. We want to be used by you. We want to be hands that work for you. Because the world looks at us like we're idiots. And unfortunately, that's because of a general church, the idea of the general church and the way people are hypocrites all the time. God, we don't want to be that way. We plead with you this morning that we will not be that way. So get a hold of us. Speak to us. And help us to become more like you. For you are the beginning and the end, and you are the first and the last. And if we would just taste, we would see that you are good. And I pray this in the name that is above all names, the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. 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 Happy Sunday. Yes.
Good morning. If the ushers would come forward. While they are coming forward, just a reminder that if you look in your bulletin, you have a welcome form. So if you're new, we would love to get your information so that we could reach you if you wanted us to. And on the back, there is room for prayer requests.